Iran marks the 33rd anniversary of a deadly U.S. strike on an Iranian passenger plane. President Rouhani calls on Washington to apologize for the crime. Thousands of South Korean workers stage a rally in the coronavirus-stricken capital of Seoul, demanding better working conditions. And the Al-Shabaab militant group claims responsibility for an attack in Somalia's capital, Mogadishu, that left at least 10 people dead. And welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. First story takes us right here to Iran this hour, which has called on the United States to apologize for the downing of its airliner over the Persian Gulf 33 years ago. President Hassan Rouhani says the U.S. has failed to make a formal apology for what he calls a heinous crime. Rouhani says the U.S. must explain why it awarded the captain of the USS Vincennes, the cruiser that shot down the Iranian passenger plane on July the 3rd, 1988. He says the move to reward the captain was no way acceptable.
The U.S. brought on one of the deadliest disasters in aviation history 33 years ago on July the 3rd by shooting down an Iranian passenger plane. Iraner Flight 655 was en route from Tehran to Dubai. It was on its usual path when it was shot down by the U.S. Navy's guided missile cruiser, USS Vincennes, killing all 290 passengers and crew members on board. 66 children were also among the victims. The then-U.S. administration claimed that the crew of USS Vincennes had identified the Iranian Airbus A300 as an attacking F-14 Tomcat fighter. Vincennes was traversing the Strait of Hormuz inside Iranian territorial waters, and at the time of the attack, Iraner Flight 655 was within Iranian airspace. Tehran declared the incident an international crime. It said even if the warship crew had mistaken the Airbus for an F-14, the tragedy was the result of the U.S. Navy's negligence and reckless behavior. Iran took its case to the International Court of Justice, but the case was settled out of the court in 1996 when the U.S. agreed to pay compensation. Washington maintained that the compensation was not a legal duty and was only based on an ex gratia. Although U.S. officials claimed the attack was a mistake, they never apologized to the Iranian nation and even awarded USS Vincennes commander Captain William Rogers. He was awarded the Legion of Merit decoration for what was described as exceptionally meritorious conduct in the performance of outstanding as the commanding officer of the Vincennes. The citation made no mention of killing innocent civilians on Iraner 655. When the matter was taken to the United Nations Security Council in July 1988, then the U.S. Vice President George H.W. Bush defended the Vincennes crew's action. He said, given the situation, the officers in question had acted appropriately. Bush noted, "I will never apologize for the United States. I don't care what the facts are." Succeeding American officials took the same approach. Over three decades on, still no justice for the victims of the one of the deadliest incidents in aviation history.
Well, Palestinians have slammed a top German official who claimed the International Criminal Court lacked jurisdiction to probe Israel's war crimes. Palestinians want the Israeli regime to be held accountable for its atrocities committed in the occupied territories.
German President Frank-Walter Steinmeier had said he strongly opposes an investigation into Israeli war crimes against Palestinians. He claimed that the International Criminal Court had no jurisdiction over the matter. He made the remarks in an interview with Haaretz earlier this week ahead of his visit to the occupied territories. His comments were slammed by Palestinian officials. The Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs described the German official's remarks as a departure from the rules of international law and an interference with the ICC's work and decisions. The ministry noted that Palestine is an active member of international institutions and therefore enjoys all rights and duties at the international level. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas also reacted to German officials' comments. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qassem said remarks represent a blatant bias in favor of Israel and against the Palestinian people.
Israel will sometimes help Germany, and of course it helps with Israel's colony, which is the U.S. The U.S. is basically a colony of Israel, and when Germany does what the U.S. wants, then it can get some favors in return. It pleases both the United States and Israel. That's it. Has nothing to do with justice. It has nothing to do with prosecuting criminals. They don't care that much about whether criminals get prosecuted. It's to their advantage.
The Hamas spokesman added that Steinmeier's position encourages the occupation to continue its crimes and aggression and places the Israeli regime above international law.
The International Criminal Court has sought to expose war crimes committed by the Israeli regime and the U.S. around the world. Yet Israel has said that it would not cooperate with the ICC's investigation, putting aside violations in the occupied territories. I mean, doesn't the 2014 Gaza war, in which over 2,000 Palestinians were killed, require an investigation?
Last year, former U.S. President Donald Trump's administration imposed sanctions on the ICC staff, targeting them with asset freezes and travel bans, accusing them of violating the U.S. national sovereignty by launching a probe into war crimes committed by the U.S. troops in Afghanistan. Former ICC Chief Prosecutor Fatou Bensouda, who probed war crimes committed by Israel, the U.S. and their allies, said in December 2019 that such crimes had been or were being committed in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. She named the Israeli military, which has for years unleashed a reign of terror on Palestinians, as perpetrator of war crimes. Bensouda further noted that there was a reasonable basis to launch a probe into Israeli military actions in the besieged Gaza Strip, as well as illegal settlements in the occupied West Bank. She then asked judges to rule on the extent of the court's jurisdiction in the case, and in February, the court established that it had jurisdiction.
Israel considers itself above international law. It wants everybody else to consider it above international law. It wants to be able to commit crimes against international law and not be held accountable for it. Crimes like genocide, like apartheid. And that's exactly what Germany's actions give Israel the opportunity to do. It says, go ahead, Israel, commit these crimes. We won't do anything about it. We will pat you on the back, and we won't cause you any problems with this. Go ahead.
It's now up to the new ICC Chief Prosecutor, Kaim Khan, to pick up where his predecessor left off.
The Afghan Defense Ministry says the government forces have killed more than 300 Taliban militants in battles across several provinces over the past 24 hours. A local official in the province of Helmand also said that the Afghan Air Force has intensified its airstrikes against Taliban hideouts. The Taliban rejected the government's claims. Clashes have escalated between militants and government forces since May the 1st, when the U.S. announced the withdrawing of its remaining troops from Afghanistan. The Taliban have seized dozens of districts in recent weeks. Washington has announced that it would finish its troop pullout before the September 11th deadline. On Friday, all U.S. and NATO troops vacated the Bagram Air Base near Kabul and handed it over to the Afghan army. Thousands of South Korean workers have staged a rally in the COVID-stricken capital of Seoul, demanding better working conditions. Protesters chanted slogans calling for wage hikes and measures to prevent workplace accidents. The rally in downtown Seoul was held despite a government ban on gatherings due to an upsurge in the coronavirus cases. Prime Minister Kim Buk-yeom had also urged a cancellation of the rally, describing it as an extremely dangerous move that would add fuel to the flames of COVID-19. South Korea is grappling with a spike in coronavirus infections, largely blamed on the Delta strand. Now, the Seoul metropolitan area, home to over half of the country's 52 million population, is the hotspot of the highly contagious variant. The daily cases hit the highest in nearly 6 months on Thursday. Turning to Somalia, at least 10 people have been killed and dozens injured in a militant attack on a crowded tea shop in the capital, Mogadishu. The Ministry of Information, Culture and Tourism said the attack happened on Friday. It said that a suicide bomber detonated his explosive vest near the Juba Hotel. The Al-Shabaab militant group has claimed responsibility, saying the target elements from the intelligence and police. Al-Shabaab, which is fighting to overthrow the internationally recognized government, regularly carries out attacks against government and civilian targets in and around Mogadishu. And now to the United States, where more bodies have been recovered from the ruins of an apartment building that collapsed more than a week ago in the state of Florida.
Over the course of today's search, we did recover two additional victims. We now have 22 confirmed deaths, 188 people accounted for, and 126 unaccounted for.
Well, the mayor also said she has signed an emergency order to demolish the remnants of the building to ensure the safety of search and rescue operations. She worries about the stability of the still-standing partial tower. Paused search efforts on Thursday amid rough weather condition. Now the Champlain Tower's south high-rise partially caved in on itself in the town of Surfside near Miami. The cause of the incident has not been determined yet. Initial attention has focused on structural deficiencies described in a 2018 engineer's report. Going north from there to Canada now, where authorities are set to deploy military aircraft to help evacuate towns in danger of wildfires fueled by an unprecedented heat wave in that country. Officials say the armed forces have already been positioned in different regions for logistical assistance. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has also pledged support for the affected areas. Well, the record-breaking temperatures and wildfires have resulted in the forced evacuation of several cities in British Columbia during the past 2 days. Medical experts say the unrelenting heat has largely contributed to the growing number of sudden deaths in western provinces. More than 100 wildfires are burning through the region. Officials have warned about flooding from melting mountains in the west and new heat waves moving towards the central areas. Well, Russia has reported record COVID deaths for the fifth straight day, registering 697 fatalities during the last 24 hours. Health authorities also confirmed nearly 24,500 new cases on Saturday. Now, this is the highest daily caseload in the country since early January. The capital, Moscow, and the port city of St. Petersburg remain the epicenters of the new wave of infections, which authorities say is driven by the more transmissible Delta strand. A lagging vaccination drive has also worsened the situation. Officials have already said Russia no longer expects to meet its goal of vaccinating 60% of the population by the fall. Russia has so far confirmed more than 5.5 million coronavirus cases and over 137,000 deaths. However, some 12% of the population is fully vaccinated. Iran has registered 8,300 new coronavirus cases during the past 24 hours, bringing the total caseload to over 3.2 million. The Iranian Health Ministry also reported 111 new COVID-related fatalities. This pushes the total death toll in the country to over 84,000. Official data show that around 2.9 million people have recovered from the disease since the start of the pandemic. Meanwhile, Iran's President Hassan Rouhani has warned of a fifth wave of the pandemic due to a more contagious Delta variant of the coronavirus, which first emerged in India.
In recent weeks, it has been announced that the Delta variant of the virus has entered the country from the south and southeast, and care must be taken not to spread it into the country.
Rouhani also advised citizens to remain vigilant and to observe health protocols to curb the spread of the new variant. Authorities have declared the capital, Tehran, and 92 other cities as high-risk red zones. Internal travel restrictions and the closure of non-essential businesses, among other restrictions, have also been implemented in the red zones. Iran launched its nationwide vaccination drive in February and has approved the emergency use of two of its indigenously produced vaccines. Iran is also working on five more homegrown vaccines. Nearly 6.4 million doses of vaccines have so far been administered across the country. Australia's New South Wales state has recorded its biggest daily rise in COVID-19 infections this year. Sydney, the state capital, has been hit the hardest in a flurry of outbreaks of the highly contagious Delta variant around the country over the past 2 weeks. New South Wales reported over 65 new cases in 2 days, taking the tally under the current outbreak to more than 250. State officials have warned that the next couple of days will be critical in terms of infections. Well, this comes as Sydney is halfway through a two-week lockdown. Authorities say it is still too early to make a decision on whether to extend the lockdown. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
According to Pedro Halal, an eminent epidemiologist who is leading the first study to quantify the scale of Brazil's COVID disaster, the country could have saved 400,000 lives if the government had implemented stricter social distancing measures and launched a vaccination program earlier. We'll prepare for you an article written by Flavia Milhorens, under the heading, Brazil suspends Covaxin contract after serious charges of irregularities. Brazil's Health Minister, Marcelo Quiroga, announced on Tuesday, 29th of June, that his country will suspend a $324 million Indian COVID-19 vaccine contract that has mired President Jair Bolsonaro in charges of irregularities. The deal to buy 20 million doses of Bharat Biotech's Covaxin shot has become a headache for Jair Bolsonaro after whistleblowers went public with charged irregularities. A former employee at the health ministry recently told the prosecutor's office that he told the president that he was pressured to sign a contract that would increase the average price of vaccine doses by as much as 1,000%. Jair Bolsonaro, whose popularity has faded as Brazil's COVID-19 death toll climbed past 500,000, has denied any wrongdoing, saying on Monday, 28th of June, that he was not aware of any irregularities. But thorny questions refuse to go away and may pose problems for him in the run-up to next year's presidential election. The Brazilian Health Minister, Marcelo Quiroga, said at a news conference his team would investigate the charges during the suspension. The Health Ministry claimed in a statement, according to a preliminary analysis, there are no irregularities in the contract, but for compliance, the Health Ministry chose to suspend the contract. Brazilian federal prosecutors have opened an investigation into the deal, citing comparatively high prices, quick talks and pending regulatory approvals as red flags. It is also being scrutinized by a Senate panel investigating the government's handling of the pandemic. At a hearing on Friday, 25th of June, Luis Ricardo Miranda, head of imports at the Brazilian Health Ministry, told senators he refused to approve an import license because an invoice for a first shipment asked for upfront payment and was sent by a company not mentioned in the contract. Brazilian government officials have denied any irregularity in the contract and said that the whistleblower's claims would be investigated. One of the leading opposition senators on that panel filed a formal criminal complaint against President Jair Bolsonaro at the Brazilian Supreme Court on Monday, 28th of June. Senator Randolph Rodriguez said he wanted the court to investigate the serious charges and to find out why Jair Bolsonaro did not take any action after being notified of the existence of a giant corruption scheme in the Health Ministry. Meanwhile, according to an eminent epidemiologist who is leading the first study to quantify the scale of Brazil's COVID disaster, the country could have saved as many as 400,000 lives if the government had implemented stricter social distancing measures and launched a vaccination program much earlier. Pedro Halal, a professor at the Federal University of Pelotas, said such policies would have prevented 80% of the 500,000 COVID deaths registered in one of the hardest hit countries in the world. Pedro Halal told The Guardian newspaper, "The responsibility for these numbers is entirely on the federal government's back, and particularly on the president's." Pedro Halal said, "It was not the federal government who said that the pandemic was a little flu. It was not the government that encouraged people to go out without a face mask, or who said that the vaccine could turn you into an alligator. That was the work of the president, and it's his responsibility." Pedro Halal said that the COVID-19 mortality average was more than four times higher in Brazil than the rest of the world. 2,345 per million of the population in Brazil versus 494 per million of the population globally. Pedro Halal, who last week testified before a Senate inquiry into the government's handling of the crisis, also estimated that 95,000 to 145,000 deaths occurred due to the country's inaction in acquiring vaccines. The inquiry has heard damning evidence that the Brazilian government of President Jair Bolsonaro dismissed several vaccine offers from pharmaceutical companies in 2020, even as the coronavirus raged throughout Brazil. Brazil's vaccination program finally started in late January, but it has been constantly interrupted by shortages of both imported vaccine doses and supplies for the domestic manufacture of CoronaVac vaccines, which requires an active pharmaceutical ingredient shipped in from China. According to figures by a group of media outlets, the program recently gained some momentum with new shipments, including the donation of 3 million doses, and at least one dose has now been given to 33% of Brazil's 212 million citizens. But the program is far from running smoothly. The percentage of Brazilian citizens who are fully vaccinated has remained stuck at under 12% for nearly a month, as millions of Brazilians fail to return for their second dose of the vaccine. The effect of such incomplete treatment remains unclear. But with Brazil still struggling with the P1 variant of the virus, health experts say that many people will need to start their vaccinations again. The reasons for the incomplete vaccination include a shortage of vaccines, a lack of close follow-ups by medical staff, and a failure to launch a national campaign stressing the importance of the second dose of the vaccine. The epidemiologist, Carla Dominguez, said, "We need a national campaign calling people to get fully vaccinated, which did not happen in Brazil." Carla Dominguez, who coordinated a successful national immunization program between 2011 and 2019, said that leadership was critical to its success. Dominguez added, "At the launch of every previous vaccination campaign in Brazil, the president had a vaccine unit encouraging people, but the current president has not appeared at any unit since the beginning of the COVID rollout. On the contrary, Jair Bolsonaro has actively discouraged the campaign, refusing to be vaccinated himself and spreading falsehoods about immunization. He told supporters back in March about being previously infected by COVID-19. Jair Bolsonaro said, "I've got the virus alive, so I am immunized." He added, "I will let other people get the injection in my place, and later on, if I decide to get the vaccine, because depending on me, this is voluntary, you cannot force anyone to take it. I will take it." In the meantime, local authorities struggle to keep people engaged in vaccination. The northeastern Brazilian state of Maranhão recently released a campaign offering up to $2,000 for those who get the second dose of the vaccine. Moreover, according to a senior Brazilian politician leading an investigation, the congressional inquiry into Brazil's disastrous response to the coronavirus pandemic has found mounting evidence that Jair Bolsonaro's administration committed crimes against life. Launched in April to scrutinize the government's handling of a crisis that has killed 500,000 Brazilian citizens, the nationally televised investigation is digging into the political decisions that led up to one of the cruelest moments in the country's history. Senator Omar Aziz told The Guardian newspaper, "The most shocking thing is the realization of how negligent the Brazilian government has been on so many issues. Testimony from officials and newly revealed documents are giving Brazilians a clear view of the context in which the government dismissed offers to purchase vaccines in 2020 and failed to respond quickly when oxygen supplies ran out in Manaus, leaving COVID patients to suffocate." The inquiry has also heard evidence that Jair Bolsonaro never wanted to buy COVID-19 vaccines and originally bet on herd immunity to beat the coronavirus. Critics claim that strategy cost many thousands of Brazilian lives. The investigation was launched in April and is being conducted by 11 of the country's 81 senators, including four Bolsonaro supporters and several of his most outspoken critics. The panel is expected to release its conclusions by August. It does not have the power to bring criminal charges against Jair Bolsonaro, but the evidence it gathers could be used in future criminal investigations and could also prompt Congress to launch impeachment proceedings against Jair Bolsonaro.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. We invite you to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, we have tawfiq to continue our study of key spiritual concepts in the Quran. Many times in the Quran, dhikr is used for Quran, or you know, something which it helps us in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a reminder. For example, in Surah Sa'd, verse 49, Allah says, هَذَا ذِكْرٌ وَإِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ لَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. هَذَا ذِكْرٌ وَإِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ لَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ. هَذَا ذِكْرٌ, it seems that it refers to Quran. Of course, some people have said the story of the prophets, but maybe it means the story which is mentioned in the Quran. And some have said it's Quran. Then Surah Anbiya, verse 50, وَهَذَا ذِكْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ أَفَأَنْتُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. So ذِكْر here is Quran. And there are other cases, for example, Surah Sa'd, verse 87, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Surah Takwir, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ عَالَمِينَ, verse 27. So we have cases in which dhikr is used for Quran. Is there any relation between this and human act of dhikr, human remembrance of Allah? It seems there is close connection. It means that this is something that helps us to remember God. Maybe we remember God through a story which is mentioned in the Quran. Maybe we remember God through some personalities which are mentioned in the Quran. Maybe through some points which are mentioned in the Quran, some moral points, ethical points, etc. But the Quran cannot be dhikr without having people who can be remembering. For example, for the animals, Quran is not a dhikr. For dead people, Quran is not a dhikr. Even for angels, Quran is not a dhikr, because angels don't forget. Quran is a dhikr for us who may remember, who may not remember. Therefore, we need help with remembrance. Quran helps with remembrance. But you have to remember. If you don't open your heart even if Quran is, you know, read in your presence, you may not benefit from it. Even you may become against it. If you want, the Quran helps you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How the Quran helps us in remembering Allah? Is it just like a note? For example, if I write on a piece of paper Allah or Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, or for example, if there is a beautiful picture of Kaaba, they also help with remembrance of Allah. They can also be somehow muzakkir, somehow dhikr, as a reminder. But Quran is not something that I write or I paint to remind me. Quran is something which is a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the way the Quran can connect us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very special. In other words, Allah has prepared it to be dhikr. It helps a lot, as if you are with Allah himself. Quran is not Allah, but Quran is a manifestation of Allah, is a word of God, but representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amirul Mu'mineen said in that beautiful explanation of the Quran, a description of the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has manifested himself in his book, and people can see him in the Quran without actually seeing him, or he has talked to them in the Quran. So the Quran is made especially for helping humanity with finding the Lord, with remembering their Lord. It's very important part of the function of the Quran. And therefore it is also very mubin, nur mubin, kitab mubin, because if something is going to be muzakkir, to be dhikr, has to be in itself clear. Because if it makes us puzzled and busy with itself, and we get stuck there, then we would not be thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A mirror should not have complication. Otherwise, we keep looking at the surface of the mirror, and we would not look at what the mirror is reflecting. So, Quran is dhikr, meaning it can quickly direct our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has prepared it for this. This is very important. Then we have Surah Zumar, verse 45. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. Here it seems that means just mentioned. When Allah is mentioned, those who don't believe in the hereafter, their hearts feel bad. So they hear, they think of God, but they don't do dhikr in the sense that we explained, because they don't open their hearts with positivity. They are not thinking of God. So dhikr is general, is sense used in a literal sense. And when someone other than God, lower than God, is mentioned, they become happy.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
One local risk assessment specialist said the building's collapse could be a canary in the coal mine type event as sea levels rise, says Brett Wilkins, writer, in an article published under the heading, Experts Warn, Florida Tower Disaster is Climate Emergency Wake-Up Call. Stay tuned for more. And the search for answers following recently disintegration of a high-rise condominium tower near Miami, some experts are cautiously pointing to the climate emergency as a possible culprit, or, at the very least, a risk multiplier in the disaster, underscoring the need for urgent climate and infrastructure action. With 11 confirmed deaths and 150 people still missing following the partial collapse of Champlain Tower South in Surfside on June 24th, rescuing survivors and retrieving victims' bodies remain authorities' top priority. However, officials and experts have also begun the long and daunting task of determining what caused the building to fail. A 2018 engineering report on the 12-story tower noted design flaws and major structural damage, including a deteriorating roof, defective waterproofing and crumbling concrete columns and rusting rebar in the building's underground garage. The report warned that some of these problems could cause exponential damage in the future. With so much well-documented existing damage and with repairs to the building underway at a time it disintegrated, experts have been reluctant to attribute the collapse to any single cause. However, numerous scientists and other experts say that rising sea levels and more intense tidal flooding related to the climate emergency could have played a significant role in the disaster. There is little doubt among experts that a warming planet due to human activity is causing sea levels rise, and it is certain that rising waters can infiltrate the porous limestone upon the southeastern Florida building's stand, potentially degrading their foundations over time. as a 5.9-inch rise in local sea levels and 320% surge in nuisance flooding in the area since mid-1990s attests, Metro Miami is particularly susceptible to the consequences of the climate emergency. Last year, a report from Resources for the Future, a Washington, D.C.-based think tank, stated that Miami is one of the most at-risk cities in the world from the damages caused by coastal flooding and storms. Torod Azizinami, who directs the Master School of Construction, Infrastructure, and Sustainability at Florida International University, FIU, told the Palm Beach Post that climate change can play a role in disasters like the Champlain Tower South collapse. It can cause settlement of the ground with sea level rise and corrosion. Zhang Renpeng, director of the International Center for Adaptation Planning and Design at the University of Florida, told the Palm Beach Post that sea level rise does cause potential corrosion, and if that was happening, it's possible it could not handle the weight of the building. I think this could be a wake-up call for coastal developments, warned Peng. Albert Slapp, chief executive of the Boca Raton, Florida-based construction risk assessment company, Risk Footprint, explained to the Washington Post that groundwater enters the pores of the concrete and ultimately weakens it and erodes it. So the foundations are subject to a lot of geological forces that could compact the soil underneath. It could cause voids. We just don't know. Slapp said the Champlain Tower South disaster could be a canary in the coal mine type event. It's not just one building, he added. This could be something that could affect other buildings. Climate scientists predict an acceleration in sea level rise in southeastern Florida with a projected increase of 10 to 17 inches by 2040, 21 to 54 inches by 2070, and 40 to 136 inches by 2120. Land subsidence, the sudden sinking or gradual settling of the ground surface, is also linked to the climate emergency. Shimon Wedowinski, a professor at Florida International University's Institute of Environment, said an analysis of a space-based radar data revealed signs of such subsidence. At the site of the tower disaster in 1990s, we reported about 2 millimeters per year over a period of 6 years, so that comes to about 12 millimeters, about half an inch, or about the width of your finger, Wadowinski told the Weather Channel, adding so small things and slow processes can accumulate if you give them enough time. Separately, Wadowinski said that when we measure subsidence or when we see movement of the buildings, it's worth checking why it happens. We cannot say that what is the reason for that from the satellite images, but we can say there was movement here, he added. Like many cities around the world, Miami is taking steps in an effort to mitigate the effects of rising sea levels and sinking land. According to Miami's Storm Water Master Plan, installing a system of pumps, drainage, and sea walls would cost approximately $4 billion and still leave some areas without adequate protection. However, experts warn that only urgent transformational action can avert worst-case climate scenarios, and that attempting to merely treat the symptoms of the climate emergency with measures like sea walls will ultimately fail. In a 2019 popular article, essayist Sarah Miller wrote that since Miami is built on limestone, which soaks up water like a sponge, walls are not very useful. In Miami, seawater will just go under a wall like a salty ghost. It will come up through the pipes and seep up around the manholes. It will soak into the sand and find its way into caves and get under the water table and push the groundwater up. So while walls might keep the clogs of Holland dry, they cannot offer similar protection to the stilettos of Miami Beach, she said. Harold Wanless, a geologist and sea level rise expert at the University of Miami, told The Guardian that every sandy barrier island, every low-lying coast from Miami to Mumbai will become inundated and it will be difficult to maintain functional infrastructure. Wanless said you can't put valves in sewers and put it sea levels, but the problem is the water will keep coming up through the limestone. You are not going to stop this. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Televised speech on the eve of the 13th presidential election, June 16, 2021. People's duty with regard to the elections, participation in the elections, and what kind of participation. In the Islamic Republic, Republic is one part and Islamic is another. If Republic is not a part of it, then the Islamic Republic will not be realized. On the other hand, there are many political aspects, and the political effects are productive and full of blessings, some of which I will mention later on. This is exactly why all the satanic centers of power in the world, those who oppose and bear animosity towards the Islamic Republic, are particularly against and opposed to the elections. In all our elections over these decades, the media has always been used as a political means to destroy people's mindset toward the elections and to interfere in some way in the elections in order to prevent the splendor and glory of the Iranian elections from being shown. Over these many years, all the elections have been held on time, even if they cannot see this. They haven't been cancelled or postponed even one day. People have come to the ballot boxes and cast their votes. Of course, there has been hostile propaganda. This propaganda has always existed before and after the elections. Perhaps there is no other country in the world that can be found whose elections have been attacked by the enemies this much. For this election, which will take place on Friday, the day after tomorrow, the US media, the UK media, and their mercenaries who are working for these media have been working for several months now. They are working very hard in an attempt to try to throw doubt on the elections, downplay people's participation and make allegations against the elections of the Islamic Republic in some way. They say all different kinds of things in this respect. Well, their goal is for the elections to not to be held as desired by the Islamic Republic. What does this mean? It means that they want the people to distance themselves from the system. Because a lack of participation in the elections naturally means people distancing themselves from the Islamic Republic. This is the goal they pursue.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.